have been privileged to preach several times at the home church for these folks. Got a great church in Bel Air, Maryland. And certainly appreciate them coming by to sing for us tonight. You'd have to be an evangelist to appreciate good singing. I was in a meeting a good while back that the only music they had the whole week before I preached was an elderly lady played the organ 15 minutes up until I preached. And I don't have, I like organ music, but she worked for the funeral home, and that's the truth. Brothers and sisters, it was dead when I got up. So I have learned to appreciate the gifts and talents that the Lord has given His people to let forth that melody that blesses our hearts. I love it. I love it. Certainly a good morning. I enjoyed being with you already and have anticipated, spent the evening with the pastor and his and the Sister Renee, and still wanted to come back. So, I mean, you know, that's pretty good, and always enjoy being with them, and always enjoy being here. So let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of the Revelation, and chapter number 1. Revelation chapter number 1. This morning and tonight, we have been trying to refresh our hearts concerning the church, the bride, the body, and the building of Christ. As I said, she was around in the first century. Thank God she's here tonight. In the 21st century, she's going to be around in glory. Read about that wedding, and she's going to be there. I realize that she's local. She was local then. She is local today and has been down through the years. But first and foremost, the bride of Christ is spiritual. Because all those who are born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, every sinner He ever saved, He put in the bride, the body, and the building. And He said, that's what I died for. That's what I gave my life for. And aren't you glad as an old sinner, He saved you and put you right in where she's at. And I said this morning, I say again tonight, unequivocally, without reservation, boldly, I love her. I love the bride of Christ. Because without her, without the saints, I'd have never known Him. And she's the one that told me about it. And she's the one that loved me. She's the one that prayed for me. She's the one that nurtured me. She's the one that took me in. And thank God, she's the one that sent me out. I love her. And everything I am spiritually, everything I am, and everything I know about Him, she taught me. I got it through her, and I got it from Him. Hallelujah. I love her. Good, bad, and ugly. Hallelujah. She's still His. But I want to come back tonight. I want to begin by reading one verse, and then we'll do some others as we go through. Verse number 13 of chapter number 1. And I want to preach on Him. Him. And of course, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. And I want to say also, without reservation, I love Him. Because without Him, understand this, without Him, the Lord Jesus, there wouldn't be no her. Right. Exactly. I wouldn't have ever known you. This setting would not be as it is tonight, nor would you have ever known me had it not been for Him. Yes. But aren't you glad for the her that He has put together through His love and His grace and His blood, so that you and I could be a part of her And we could know Him because she belongs to Him. In other words, while He is all about her, she should be all about Him. And that she is all about Him. And I want us to notice this emphasis tonight on Him in relationship to her. And if you read the book of the Revelation or you read the Bible anywhere, and you come up with anything less than Him, you're misreading it. If all you see in the book of the Revelation is beasts and false prophets and locusts and bottomless pits, you're not reading it right. Because this is the revelation of Him. And honey, anywhere you find her, you know it's her because she's always pointing toward Him. Notice what the Scripture said in verse number 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. You can be seated. We know what these candlesticks are because of verse number 20. The latter clause, and it said, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So it is here we see that Jesus is found in the midst of her. In the midst of her. Which indicates to me that obviously He wants to be close to her. He wants to be close to His bride. And of course she belongs to Him in a threefold manner. One, she is a gift of the Father to the Son. Two, He purchased her with His own blood. And three, she is His wife. He's going to marry her. She belongs to Him. And He's not interested in just roaming around with anybody. But He wants to hang out with her. And as I said this morning, the only reason why I came this way today is I figured she'd be here. And I knew that if she was here, He'd be here. Because He said, if I find two or three of them together, I'm a-going. I'm going to show up. He likes to be close. He said, I stand at the door and knock, if any man will open. He wants to be in the midst of her. Now, there's three simple thoughts that I will project here from Revelation 1. 2 and 3. And it is this truth. He wants to be so close to her that she can hear Him. She wants to be close enough to you. He wants to be close enough to you. And He wants to be close enough to me that we can hear Him. He's also in the midst because He wants to be close enough that she can see Him. And then He wants to be close enough that she can feel Him. He wants to be that close. I heard about a couple riding down the road one day. Been married for several years. The lady was sitting over against the door. Of course, in my case, it would be the opposite. My wife does all the driving. But anyway, she looked over at him and she said, ain't it a shame? He said, what, darling? She said, well, when we first got married, we rode so close together, it looked like there was just one person in this vehicle. But now look, you're way over there and I'm way over here. And of course, he was a wise man. He didn't say anything to begin with. He thought it over. And then he broke the silence. He said, honey, I'd like to ask you a question. She said, what is it? He said, who moved? Me or you? Well, I'm going to tell you something. If he ain't close, it ain't because he moved. If he's not near, it's not because he picked up and went anywhere. Honey, it's you and me that's done the moving because he desires to be close. Now let's look at these two or three areas of which he wants to be close for. The first one I want to emphasize is that he wants to be so close that she can hear him. I may have mentioned it this morning that he only talks to her anyhow. Because by the way, I ain't got no reason to be talking to your wife at length. And you ain't got no reason to be talking to my wife at length. But I can talk to her all I want to. Probably don't talk to her enough. But I can do the talking. And I'm going to tell you, he's not interested in her listening to anybody that comes along. But he wants her to hear his voice. And so he's going to get right in there, and he's going to get close up, and then he's going to speak. And he will be so close that she can hear what he has to say. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 2, and he emphasizes this to all 7 of these churches, and even emphasize it to Liberty Baptist Church. It is this truth that he wants to be able to speak to you. He wants to be the preacher. I tell you, I like to go to church. I don't care for playing church. I got a preacher friend up in North Carolina, said that when he was a kid, he loved to play church so much that when they had family reunions, he'd take all the kids and preach to them and baptize them. He said his grandmother, who raised him, said to him, "Now, Billy, that ain't right for you to be baptizing. That's sacrilegious, baptizing your cousins, because they ain't saved yet." And said, "I want you to do that no more. I'm going to whoop you." But he said, sure enough, come homecoming, all of them come together, family reunion. He said, "I just took them down behind the barn, and I preached to them, and I baptized every one of them again." And said, true to her word, she whipped me. Because she said, "Boy, you shouldn't be playing church like that." And as he mentioned that, I said, "I wonder how our Heavenly Father feels when we come together and play church." But I'm going to tell you, the best you can do is play if Jesus ain't in the midst. The only thing that makes a difference between church and church and religion and reality is when Jesus is center in all that we do. And here he wants to be so close, he wants to be in the midst so that we might be able to hear him. He look in chapter number 2 and verse number 1. He said unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, write, "These things saith he." He's talking about him. He's talking about the Lord Jesus. Look down in verse number 12 to the church at Pergamos. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, "These things saith he." He's interested in talking to her. He's interested in talking to you and me. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he." Verse number 7 of chapter 3. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he." In other words, he's going to do the preaching. And when we come together, you don't need to hear what I've got to say. Nor do I really need to hear what you've got to say. But we need to hear what he's got to say. And when I sit down and listen to a man preach, I'm wanting to hear what the Lord says through him. When I listen to somebody sing, I want to hear what the Lord is singing through them. When I hear somebody testify, I want to hear what the Lord is testifying through them. And when I hear somebody pray, I don't just want to hear somebody jibber-jabber and say a bunch of words. But I'm interested in the Lord praying through them. Because that's what real church is when you let Jesus do it all. We are just the instruments. But I know the difference between me preaching and him preaching. I know the difference between you singing and him singing. I tell you, without him, we can do nothing. But I like it when we come to the house of the Lord and we leave and we realize that the Lord has said something to our hearts. He has spoken very clearly because he's been close enough to where we could hear him. Now, why not let him do the preaching?
You see, as I come here to Liberty tonight, I don't know you well enough to know what's going on in your life. I don't know what to say to you. You don't know me, and you don't know what to say to me. But I'll tell you, notice what the Scripture says to each one of these churches concerning him. In verse number 2 of chapter 2, he says, I know. And then to the church at Sardis of Smyrna in verse 9, I know. And then to the church at Pergamos in verse 13, I know. And then to the church at Thyatira in verse 19, I know. And then to the church at Sardis in chapter 3, verse 1, I know. Verse number 8 of chapter 3, to the church at Philadelphia, I know. And to the church in Laodicea in verse number 15, to each one of these churches, he says to them, I know. And I don't want to take time to break down these churches to let you know what he knew. But he emphasizes to them that he knows their particular situations. He knows where they're at. He knows about their sufferings as he talks about their tribulation and their poverty. He knows about their sin as he talks about what they're doing that is not right. And he also knows about the solutions to all of these situations because he talks about overcoming. In other words, he knows it all, and nobody knows you like he knows you, and nobody knows me like he knows me. And therefore it is he who he commends the churches, he charges the churches, he comforts the churches, he corrects the churches because he knows their works. He knows their woes. He knows their weariness. He knows their worship. And he knows their wellness. He's the only one that knows. But hallelujah, I want to go to church, and the only kind of church that I want to go to is where he's allowed to speak to my heart. I do not want the interferences of religion, the interferences of this old world, blocking my hearing what he's got to say to my heart. And if he's in the midst, he wants to be in the midst. He wants to be as close and so close that you and I can hear what he's got to say. And don't you love it when you go home and you say, the Lord, as I said to you, you say, the Lord. You say, well, I thought that was a preacher up there preaching. No, the Lord spoke to my heart. He wants to be that close. But the second thing I would point out to you, he not only wants to be so close that you can hear him. He's doing the preaching. He is the message of every hour as far as she is concerned. But I look back at verse number 12 down through verse 17. It is here in verse 12 through 17 that he reveals himself to John on the Isle of Patmos. Now John has seen him before. He traversed with him, walked with him some 3 years. But he hadn't ever seen him like he sees him here. And it is here that he makes himself known. But if you look at the first part of each one of these seven churches, as they are addressed, he takes a portion of what he shows John, and he shows it to them. According to whatever their need is. That's the part of himself that he reveals, and that's what he becomes to them. Aren't you glad he knows what you need? And therefore he's able to reveal unto you that part of himself. In other words, if you see yourself as a struggling sheep, he is the great shepherd. If you are thirsty, he is the water of life. If you are hungry, he is the bread of life. I'm here to tell you, he's everything you need if you could just see him that way. And it is here he wants to be so close that that He's not blurry to you. You're not double visioned. You're not nearsighted. You can see very clearly who He is because He has shown you Himself. He has revealed to you Himself. And the thing that seemed to stand out to me in contrast to the Old Testament is the fact that in the Old Testament, all we ever see of Jesus is pictures. And I love those pictures, don't you? I love those types of Jesus that are found in the tabernacle. Every instrument, every piece of furniture, everything, every bit of cloth, every bit of it says something about Jesus. But it's a picture, is what it is. But when we come to Revelation 1, verse 12 through 17, we're not seeing a picture of Him, we're seeing Him in person. And I'm glad to report to you that He's interested in her not seeing a picture of Him, but her seeing Him and knowing that she's seeing Him in person. And so He begins to reveal Himself. Look at it in verse 12. John said, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That speaks of His humanity. Clothed with a garment down to the foot, speaks of His priestly position. Girt about the paps with a golden girdle, speaks of His royalty. His head and His hair were as white as wool, as white as snow, speaks of His antiquity. And His eyes was a flame of fire, speaks of His perception and His discernment. His feet was like fine brass, speaks of His judgment, as if they were burned in a furnace, and His voice as the sound of many waters. And He had in His right hand seven stars, and out of His mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, speaks of the Word. And His countenance was as the sun that shineth in His strength, speaks of His power, thank God. And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. He said, I saw Him in person. Well, I'm here to report to you that it is possible to be introduced to Jesus in person. And as a matter of fact, if all you've got is an Old Testament picture, then you don't know it. You're just going about what somebody else had to say. But I'm glad for the day when He became to me more than just what somebody else had to say, even more than what the preacher had to say about Him. I'm glad He introduced Himself to me in person. Versus some picture. Now, when I was in school in Greenville, South Carolina, there was a boy down there that one day came and spoke to me. He was bored with me, and he said, I want to read a letter to you. I said, what is it? He said, it's a Dear John letter. A girl's breaking up with me. I wasn't interested, but I said, go ahead and read it. He read that letter, and the more he read, the more I liked. And so I said to him, do you have a picture? He said, I do. He wasn't real bright. He brought that picture, I'll never forget, and he handed it to me, and I looked at that picture, and I ain't no Benny the Hen, but the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, there she is, there's your wife. But I wasn't satisfied with that picture. I said to him, when's the next time you're going home? He said, in 2 weeks. I said, I'll go with you if you don't mind. I didn't tell him why. And I went back up into the mountains to that little old mountain church. I'll never forget walking in on that Sunday morning. Don't ask me what they preached and don't ask me what they sang. I wasn't there to hear all of that. I was there to see the one that I had a picture of. And I'm going to tell you, she was more glorious in person than she was, and I've still got the picture, and it still gives me cold chills. But it was nothing compared to a person. And thank God, I'm glad that 42 years ago, I married more than a picture. I married the person, and I still got her. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, I didn't pick up religion 49 years ago. I didn't just get a picture that I could put in my billfold somewhere. But I'm glad as a 14-year-old boy, he came to me in person. He always wants to be personal with his people. Isn't that amazing? You can tell somebody's full of the Holy Ghost and loves Jesus. Everybody they come in contact with, they make them all feel the same. I never forget pastoring up on Roaring Creek, Betsy Burleson, one of those saints that impressed me so much. I would go visit her, and one of the ones, the reason why I would is she, I felt like that she loved me more than she loved anybody in the world. I mean, she just talked about me as her preacher, and I mean, it wasn't flattery. I mean, she was just full of God, and she just made me feel so good. One day I was sitting right there, and somebody else came in. And she got to talking to them, and I said, well, my goodness, she feels the same way about them she does me. And I come to find out if she made everybody feel the same, because she's letting the Lord work through her. And isn't that the reason why we feel like he's only got one child, and that's us? Why? Because he becomes personal. Honey, I'm going to tell you, going to the house of God ain't going to help you until you let him get personal with you. And when you leave, you know you've been with people. You know you've been around the preacher. You know you've been around the singers. But the big thing is, you realize he's been in the midst. You know, I was thinking about Matthew 17 when James and Peter and John went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, where Christ was metamorphosized before them. And the only time that I find in Scripture the God in him oozed to the outside. And they saw it. They saw it. And they were astonished and they marveled. But you know, when I read that, the thing that seemed to leap out at me the most is that this is at the end, kind of the end of Jesus' ministry. And when he went to the cross, their problem, now you bear with, when he died on the cross, there probably wasn't a handful of people who knew who he really was. Not a handful of people. You say, well, why? I'm going to tell you why. He wasn't out to impress anybody. And so, for that, those religious folks who had already rejected God, he wouldn't show himself to them. He went into his own town. He wouldn't show himself. Wouldn't do no miracle. In other words, here's the thing I marvel at. How in the world can you be God? And he was God manifested in the flesh. He had all of God that there was in him. How do you hold God in a body and nobody know it? I'll tell you how. He sucked it up. He wouldn't show nobody. You look at it in Scripture. I thought about playing when he was playing with the kids in the neighborhood. What he could have done? He could have said, boys, y'all want to ride a four-wheeler? They said, four-wheeler? What's a four-wheeler? He said, well, here it is. And he could have done that. But even his brothers never knew who he was. I thought about when he went in the temple and he confounded the wise men because of what little bit he told them. I thought, wonder what he could have told them if he'd have wanted to tell them. And then I thought about how that he was a son of a carpenter, and the Bible said he was a carpenter also. Yes, sir. Can you imagine the day in an apprenticeship when they took him on the job for the first time and they told the foreman, they said, now this is Jesus, this is Joseph's boy, and he wants to be a carpenter, so train him. Work slow and train him. Make a good carpenter out of him. And can you see Jesus standing over there? Huh? And then that foreman takes Jesus over there and he said, now Jesus, I know your daddy's a carpenter, but have you and your daddy ever laid a foundation? Yeah. Oh, have I ever laid a foundation? He didn't say nothing. He sucked it up. He wouldn't show it. And then can you imagine after the foundation is laid, he said, "Now Jesus, we're fixing to frame something. We're going to frame. Has you and your father ever framed anything?" "Oh yeah, look at that. We framed it off." But he sucked it up. He sucked it up. As a matter of fact, I can tell you this much. He's the best finished carpenter there ever was.
Yes, sir.
Did you know that?
Yes, sir.
But he sucked it up all the way. He sucked it up. But I'm here to tell you, as a 14-year-old boy, he didn't suck it up. He let me know who he was personally. Aren't you glad of that? And honey, when she comes together, he's not interested in coming and sucking it up. He's interested in coming and showing up and showing off. He wants you to know that he's been there personally. Because he wants to be close enough to where you can hear him.
Yes. Good.
Have you heard him lately? He wants to be close enough that you can see him. Have you seen him lately? But here's what I want to emphasize. Lastly, is that I notice in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he talks to the church at Ephesus about Jesus being in the midst. And by the way, anywhere you find him, he's in the midst. He's in the middle. He was in the midst, the Bible said, when he talked to those doctors and lawyers. He was in the midst of the storm, the Bible said. He was in the midst of the upper room with the disciples. He was in the midst on the cross. And the Bible said in chapter 5, verse 6, he's going to be in the midst of the throne in heaven. He's always, as a matter of fact, he can't help you unless he gets in the middle. Because it's in the middle that you'll be able to hear him. When he's not on, listen what I'm fixing to say to you. He's in the middle because he's not only the head of the church, he's the heart of the church. And I know the only way you can help her is getting in the midst where you can hear him and you can see him. But what I want you to notice in verse number 1 of chapter number 2 is that he's in the midst so you can feel him. One old mountain preacher said it this way. He said, "I don't believe we ought to go on feelings, but I like to feel a little bit as I go."
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm glad when he gets to moving, I get to feeling, don't you? You say, "Well, where do you see that?" Look, if you will, in chapter 2 and verse number 1. He said, "These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars at his right hand." And notice this, "who walketh," not standeth, "who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." Thank God he's in the midst of her, but he's a-moving while he's in the midst.
Yeah.
You know, I think about Jesus being in the... He is center as far as she's concerned. He is center in the midst. He ought to be the heart of every church. He is her heart. And without him, she wouldn't have any life anyway. Center. But the reason why he's center is because he is central to everything that goes on. In other words, it's kind of like our solar system. The 9 planets that revolve around the sun. That sun is in the heart of it all. And somebody said, "Well, what keeps all those planets a revolving and staying on course as they have to if we're going to exist?" I'll tell you why. That sun's got a gravitational pull that keeps every one of them right where they need to be. And I'll tell you the reason why Jesus is center is he's central to the church because he's the only one that can keep us all where we need to be. And if he ain't center and he ain't central and he ain't the heart, honey, things are going to fly all to pieces. Now, y'all know how I was born and raised in beer joints and pool halls, not of my own choosing. As a kid, I was drug in and out of them places. And I can remember many times getting under the pool tables to keep from being hurt, just 6 or 8 years old, while there's a fighting. You know how they get in there and get to fighting. And the thing that amazed me, Brother Ken, is 10 minutes after the fight was over, they'd be hugging on one another, wiping blood off each other, and buying each other drinks. That amazed me. Then I got saved and joined the Baptist church. And I found out when they get in a fight, they don't get over it in 10 minutes. Matter of fact, they don't get over it in 10 years. I mean, they'll die with that. But I can tell it when I walk into church. I can smell it. You'll have this crowd over here, and what they'll say is, we're right and Jesus is on our side. And then you'll have this crowd over here, and they'll say, we're right and Jesus is on our side. But the truth of the matter is, He ain't in here to get on anybody's side. He's in here to be in the midst so the praying can be right, the preaching can be right, the singing can be right, the worship can be right. And I don't care what good reason you think you've got to be mad at that crowd over there, and what good reason this crowd over here thinks they've got to be mad at this crowd over here. The problem is, both crowds have got their eyes off the one that's supposed to be in the midst, and ain't nothing gonna happen, and nothing can happen. And can I say to you as an individual Christian, I don't care what the devil sends your way. I don't care what somebody does to you. Once you let bitterness become preeminent, once you let jealousy become preeminent, once you ever get your eyes off of Him, honey, you're in trouble. I don't care what it is. He's in the midst because He wants to be close. So close you can hear Him. So close you can see Him. And thank God, so close you can feel Him. And don't you love it when you get in them old-fashioned services and the number one thing you sense is He's here. And the reason why you know He's here is what He likes to do. See, it's like that tabernacle in the Old Testament. It was put right and planted right in the midst of all those other tribes. To be as close to one as it does the other. And honey, if you'll focus on that when you come to the house of the Lord with nothing else on your mind, say, Lord, I'm just going to wait. I'm going to wait until You come by. I ain't getting my mind on this, that, and the other. I ain't going to try to be entertained. I ain't going to be mad because the singing is too long or the preaching is too rough. I'm going to listen for You. I'm going to look for You. And I'm going to try to feel You. And after a while, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? And I love it when it happens. You'll know it's Him because you'll feel Him when He goes by. And I, by the way, I've done told you the only reason why I come tonight anyway is because I figured she'd be here, and I knew if she's here, that he'd be here, and I was hoping he'd be walking in the midst, because then I could feel Him. I bet, come on here, he'll let you feel Him over here too. Huh? Haven't you felt Him? You're just sitting there trying to concentrate and worship Him. And then all of a sudden, here He come by. Yes, and you said, oh, did you feel that? Yes. That was Him walking in the midst. Yes, wanting to be so close that you could hear Him. Oh, I love the times I've heard Him. So close that you could see Him. I love the times I've seen Him. Yes. And so close that you can actually feel Him. Yes. Now I want to close with this. I'm going to tell you something. She's not only the biggest thing He has on earth. She's all He's got that counts on earth. Huh? And she's not, I'm here to tell you, she's just not an old worn out somebody to be discarded. She's not an old maid. She's His bride. She's His body and His building, honey. And the reason why you are where you are is because He wants to work through you in this whole world. You always got here. And He loves her. And I don't know if I told you or not. I love her. But here's what I began to realize that was so important that He be in the midst. I got to noticing that He's the physician. He's the doctor.
Yes.
He is. Because see, when she comes in, he goes to giving her a checkup. See, you may not even know what's going on. Your artery might be about to clog up. Spiritually, you're about dead. That's why he's moving in the midst. And haven't you been sitting there when the Holy Ghost said, I got to deal with this right here. And you said, oh, Lord, yeah. I've been feeling that for a while. I just didn't know what it was. He said, well, this is what it is. Huh? That's why when folks distance themselves from hurt, listen to me, you need to understand the importance of this. I told you this morning, he said, if any is sick among you, this is spiritual and physically. He said, the first thing you need to do is call the elders of a what? Church! Call her! Because I'm working through her! If he does anything for you, do it through her. Everything he's ever done for me, he's done through her. All the truth ever got was through her. The Holy Ghost, everything. He gave to her. And some, he's the great physician. You said, well, preacher, I didn't read that. Well, read them seven churches. He went to the first church. He went to the first church. And he said, he got out the stethoscope, Brother David, and he said, he said, you've left your first love, haven't you? Now, what's that got to do with? He's checking that heart out. He said, you need help. You go over on 1 Corinthians 13, get that thing fixed for it. It's going to blow out on you.
Yeah. Good.
Haven't you ever had him say that to you? He's checking your heart. He's a great physician. I'm going to tell you, it may be fixing to go out on you, but he's able as the physician to let you know what's wrong.
Yes.
He went over to Laodicea, Brother Mike, and he checked her temperature. Every doctor, hey, I had a preacher friend up in Ohio. He said, I went to the hospital to visit two patients. Said, my doctor's office was right there in the hospital. Said, I was walking down the corridor, and my doctor was standing there in his office door. And he said, hey, preacher, you ain't been in here for a checkup lately. He said, no, I ain't had a checkup. He said, we got time right now. Ain't nobody in there. Just go in there and let the nurse check you out. He said, I went in there and sat down. She said he got that pressure thing out, pressure cup out, pumped it up. Then she let it out, pumped it up again, let it out, pumped it up again, let it out, pumped it up again. And finally she looked at him and she said, are you feeling all right? He said, well, I'm not the best in the world. Why? She said, according to this blood pressure reading, you ought to be dead. He said, I didn't realize what shape I was in. Said, I went to visit somebody else and spent 2 weeks in the hospital. Well, thank God, the doc was there. Huh? I'm glad for Dr. Jesus. He said, come here, let me check your temperature. He said, you ain't hot and cold. You need a hot and cold. Matter of fact, you're making me feel sick. I'm feeling sick myself. And you gotta be sick. Woo! I'm glad for Jesus that can let me know what's going on. I need some help. He gave every one of them an ear exam, didn't he? He said, he that hath an ear, let him. He said, let me look in there and say, oh boy. He said, you need to have that worked on right there. You can't even hear me, can you? Huh? That's all clogged up. Huh? He's the doctor in the house. And here's what I want to tell you. Here's what I want to tell you. You need to stay close to her because that's where he's at. And if you don't, you're going to end up sick. There's one other he did that. What was that, honey? She put this sermon together for me. I asked her. No, not really. But she's heard it. She told me, said, why don't you preach something else? I said, you get to living right and I will. I'm joking. I've had it now. I need a physician. I can't do that. But he's a great physician!
I don't care what kind of building you got. I don't care what kind of facilities you got. Got the best preacher in the country. And a wonderful place. And I'm going to tell you something. In 19 years of ministry, I know God can use other people to do so. But I don't know how to make it without you. God has used you to help us in such a way. This week, and I believe it was genuine. I never gave an invitation one time and saw 20 young folks come down, ask the Lord to say, that's to your account right there.
Amen.
Preaching just a few weeks back, no more about 25 years old, hit that altar as much conviction as I've seen, and I don't know when. That's to your account.
Yes. Yes, sir.
Thank God for all these missionaries that while you're in bed around the world are preaching the gospel and seeing people in huts and things of that nature, natives and Indians and Chinese and everything. Why? Because you have given. What a blessing that is. But what I want to say to you is none of that's going to mean anything for long for you individually if you don't get where she's at and stay where she's at, because it may be on the service when he's going to do something. If you're missing, you're going to get sick. I've never seen anybody that ever became dismissive of her that didn't get sick spiritually and then physically. Honey, you find them little old saints I find across the country. I'm going to tell you, the most healthy people I ever find, spiritually, and they keep on going physically, is them 80, 85-year-old, 90-year-old folks that stayed with her through the years and allowed him to minister to their hearts. Huh? But here's what I want to say to you in closing. If you can't hear him, if it's been a long time since you've heard him, because he needs to be center. When you come here, he needs to be center in your personal experience. If you can't hear him, and you can't see him, and you can't feel him, you're sick. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You say, well, I go to church. If you can't hear him, and you can't see him, and you can't feel him, you're sick. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm glad he wants to be close to her. He wants to be close to her. So close, that as he walks around in the midst, she'll say, did you hear that? Ain't you ever been in the good old fashioned man? No, you have. I've been here with you. And all of a sudden, you just, one person look at you. Did you hear that? Of course they heard it. He said it. Did you see that? And if you get to hearing and seeing and feeling all at the same time, look out. It's going to be some kind of a show. I love her. Without her, I wouldn't have known him. I love him. Without him, there wouldn't have been a her. He wants to be close. Will you let him be close? Let's stand.